Amen. Moving to church, yeah, we can give a round of applause, man. God is so good. Our worship team, man, you guys are so cool. I was in the back session, Yeshua, hey. That was a good session of worship, man. It's fun to hear you guys sing back there as well. Just the spirit of worship, man, is alive in this place, and it's awesome. Hey, speaking of worship, in case you missed a couple social media posts floating around the internet this week, update, we had around 260 students in here on Wednesday night. And it was just a worship night. And what was cool is there were six different high schools, not including a couple of the middle schools. I think there was three different middle schools represented. And seven different churches just represented on the students that were on stage, either leading worship, or there was a student that gave their testimony, there was students that read verses. So six different high schools and seven different churches just on stage, let alone who was in the room. And what was cool is a rule that was created for that was there is no high school that will be mentioned and there is no church that's going to be mentioned. We're just here and we're going to worship Jesus. It was phenomenal. Just this whole room packed, and then over the course of the night, they just kept getting closer and closer and closer to the stage and worshiping together. It was a blast. And so some cool things are going on in the life of the youth in and around our city, so that's really cool. All right, and then this morning, we're going to continue in our Walking Through Water series. And through this series, we have been looking at times in the Bible where water is involved in whatever Bible passage is going on. And you might be thinking, okay, that seems like it would be a lot. And we've been looking at the significant times where water is involved because water, when it comes up in the Bible, very often, more often than not, and the vast majority of the time, represents new life, new creation, a turn into a new way of living, some sort of newness coming with whatever story is going on, whatever passage is going on, whatever time in the history of our Bible is going on. And this morning does not stray away from that. It is very clear the shift that happens when water is involved in this morning's story. We are going to be in two different chapters of the Bible in two different books that I think happen pretty much right next to each other, and it's going to be Luke 22 and John 13. And so if you're like, which one do I flip to? Which one do I flip? That's up to you. Everything's going to be up on the screen, but if you got your Bibles, you want to open it up, it's going to be those two chapters this morning, because I think when you read them, you can kind of see how they intersect and kind of one thing happens after the next. And so we're going to be looking at the story in that way. But first, I wanted to explain a little bit about my arrival into a life of ministry. It was a touch unorthodox, but I think it's really cool, and it's something that I feel like this morning I was kind of thinking through live, and it came up in terms of aspects and application to our passage today, so I want to talk through it. So as of right now, I am kind of, you know, leading the young adults ministry. That's we're kind of revamping and not restarting because it's been going, but kind of taking off with it in this upcoming week. So if you are a young adult and you haven't showed up and hung out with us, we're really cool. And we happen to hang out at a really cool house hosted by the Wolves. And they open up their house every single week to 10 plus young adults that come and probably leave marks on the walls and tear up the couches a little bit, and they're just so great. They make dinner for us. It's so amazing. So if you're a young adult and you haven't shown up to that, you're kind of looking how to get involved, please talk to me. As well as the high school ministry, as we're kind of leading into handing over a vast majority of that over to Ricky and over to Mike. Man, they're killing it. Let me just say that right now. They're killing it. And so I'm really excited for that. So that's where I am currently. If you rewind all the way back to 2010, I was a sophomore in high school, and I had been leading worship for a little bit of time at my youth group and stuff, and one of our worship leaders was about to leave the church that we were at, and the church showed up to kind of a group of us and asked if there was a three-pronged attack to leading worship. One of them was my mom, who was just up here a second ago, and then one of them was another guy we knew. And then the third one, they're like, what about you, Scott? And I was like, I'm 16, but yeah, sure, let's do it. And so that's how I kind of stepped into ministry, was worship, and I fell in love with worship ministry off the bat. I was like, I love this. I want to do this forever. This is so much fun. And they kept kind of, my best friend at the time was leading the middle school ministry, and he was saying, hey, you should show up and help me out. And I was like, I want nothing to do with middle schoolers. I don't want anything to do. And it's really funny to look back now, but my attitude was really, no, see, I've chosen the worship leader life. I'm kind of in that world now. And so middle school, I'm a junior in high school at this point. I don't want anything to do with middle schoolers. I'm on the worship leader path, and I'm kind of stepping through. And so I go with that for a couple years. Unfortunately, my senior year, my best friend who was leading that middle school group ends up passing away. He was on a hike that he went on pretty much every day, and it happened to be a hot day, and the heat got him, and he had a heat stroke. He was by himself up on top of the mountain, and the church showed up to me and said, we need someone to fill the gap until we find the next person. Can you help us out? And again, I was like, I want nothing to do with middle schoolers. I'm a senior in high school, but you know what? For him, I can do that. This one's mine. I'll take it over. And so I'm dreading my first time stepping into this middle school group, and I had to prepare a message, and the only really thing I knew how to do in terms of preparing messages was kind of like, I don't know, I knew David and Goliath, and I knew how to give a message on that, and that was pretty much it. And so I went for the first Avengers movie, and I found ways to attribute Jesus to being a superhero. And I was like, sure, yeah, middle schoolers like that, so I'll do that. And I stepped in. Really funny quick story on that one. I had forgot that in that first Avengers movie, they dropped some non-appropriate language every once in a while. And so I was just showing a scene. I was like, see, this is how, and then they drop it. And I was like, and youth ministry career done, over. All right. And I did it, and I fell in love with it. Never looked back. That moment, that night, I went, this is all I want to do. Like, this is awesome. And kind of fell in love with youth ministry in that way. And it was because I took an attitude of, there's no way I'm going to do that, and turn that into, you know what? I can do that. This one's mine. And Jesus took that step of, I don't want to do it anyway, but I will, and turned it into what has been a beautiful life in working with high schoolers and middle schoolers. And so today, I want to look at an act of service where if someone asked me to do it, I would say, I want nothing to do with that. And again, that is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So if today at church, we walked up to you when you got here and said, hey, listen, everyone today for some reason is showing up in flip-flops and they're all walking here. Can you sit out in the lobby with a basin of water and just make sure to wash every single person's feet that walks into this church this morning? No, you can find anybody else for that. I'm not going to do that. It's not necessarily the most comfortable of imagery, right? It is something where we go, ew, that is gross, that is weird. Why are we talking about this? Why did Jesus do this? And so we're going to kind of walk through this morning. Where we are in the Bible is Jesus has had his entry into Jerusalem, right? Palm Sunday, right, that we celebrate every year, that has happened. And so he is here. He is arrived, and he's in what will be the final week of his life. And he has spent this final week of his life teaching in the temple, and crowds upon crowds every single day are showing up to listen to him. And already the Pharisees, there were active plots almost every single day to actually try and go kill Jesus. It wasn't just, we're going to concoct this perfect plan to do at the end of the week. Every single day, they were trying to get to Jesus and kill him. And you can see that in Luke. It says, every day. But there were two things that were holding them back from being able to do it. One, the crowds of people that were around him that were keeping anybody from getting to him. And two, those people were very invested in what Jesus was saying. And so if they feared that he was killed when everybody was watching, that it would just turn into an all-out riot. And so every single day people are trying to kill him. It's not working. And he keeps teaching. And then those Pharisees, the religious leaders, go and find Judas, who is one of the disciples, and says, all right, we'll pay you essentially what the equivalent of today would be like $500. We'll pay you $500 for you to set it up to where we can arrest him and all this stuff. And he's like, yes. So that has all happened, and now it's leading up to now Passover, right, which is the celebration of when they were able to get out of Egypt, right? The painting of the door with the lamb's blood, that all that, the tent. So that's happening. And so Jesus says, hey, go, Peter and John, can you guys go find this house, the specific house, talk to the guy, let him know we're going to use the room for Passover tonight. And so they go. So that's kind of where we are. Now let's talk about the significance of the washing of the feet. Why? What is this? Why is this significant? Why does this happen? So like I said, the roads were really, really dirty and obviously really dusty, but then just the trash and the everything else that was going on just all over the roads. Just your feet got nasty really quick because they were wearing essentially flip-flops and, you know, Birkenstocks, which has somehow now made it back into our style today. So they're wearing open-toed shoes, walking around these streets dirty and dusty, and so that's essentially one reason. Number two is the dinner arrangement. So you weren't sitting up at a table that we kind of know now. Everybody was essentially sitting slash laying slash leaning on like a floor mat, and the table was really low. And so if everyone's kind of down there and we're all, it starts to smell really bad. And so that was another side of it. So one of it was just the dirt and dust from outside. Another one was just the overall, we are kind of going to be near our feet, so let's clean them up a little bit. There's a gesture of hospitality and a way of showing respect to guests. When someone entered a home, a servant would wash the guest's feet to refresh and clean them. So let me be really clear about this. If someone showed up to your home, the host had a servant take care of it, because there's no way that I would ever wash. It was a status thing. The foot washing job, that job was reserved for the lowest of the low, the most down on your luck. This is all you can get for a job, essentially, type of people. I was trying to we really don't have a socially, there's really no equivalent to what the foot washing job was for us in terms of just overall, like, you're the lowest of the low. The only way I could think about it was if, like, royalty from a different country showed up to your house and you were like, hey, wash the toilets. Like, that's really that's not what you're supposed to do. It was a big, big, big time status thing. And so that's essentially to set up the context of where we are. It's Passover. It's right before Jesus is about to go on trial and to the cross. And washing the feet is reserved for the lowest of the lows. So we're going to be in Luke, and then in John, and then back in Luke. So why Luke and John? Why both of these two? Is because I think these moments in Luke 22 and John 13 happen. If they don't happen at the same time, then it's very, very close to each other, and you'll kind of see why as we read through. So we're going to start in Luke 22 and start in verse 7. If we can get it. I don't know if the slides are up and running. Yeah, there we go. Cool, thank you. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? He asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. because Jesus is always right. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him which is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go, as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. So if you know anything about the disciples, they liked having this conversation. They liked asking Jesus, so which one of us is going to be at your right hand? So like, which one of us is going to be like, you know, like after you go, like, because you keep talking about going or like whatever, as we go, like, if there's this new kingdom that you're ushering in, like, am I going to be the prince? Like, what's going on here, right? Who's going to be the greatest? Am I going to be the greatest? Peter's over here like, well, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm the one that walked on water. And John's like, yeah, but you sank. So, right, I'm over here. I'm the one that Jesus loves. And everyone's like, yeah. And Bartholomew's over here like, guys, what about me? And everyone's like, everyone's going to forget that you're one of the 12 disciples. When they name them, like, you're going to be the one we forget, right? So they're going through, and they're having this, they like to have this argument a lot, and so it shows up. Now think about this. Jesus knows what's coming up. Jesus knows what tomorrow is going to bring, right? With the whole getting arrested, Peter's going to cut the ear off, right? He's going to go to trial. The cross is here, right? It is about to happen, and Jesus is sitting here, and his disciples are arguing with proud hearts and saying, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Am I going to be the greatest? Am I going to be the coolest? Am I going to be the next up? Jesus, I'm your favorite, right? Da, da, da. And this is where I think this moment happens, because after we see Jesus wash the disciples' feet, he talks to them and he says these things. And then in Luke, we see another aspect where he says essentially the same thing, a little different here and there. And so that's why I think these two things happen right next to each other. So this dispute is happening. Then let's flip over to John 13, starting in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's go back now to Luke. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, right? If you realize we ended Luke in verse 24 when they're arguing, and then Jesus says this in verse 25. Like I said, I think this happens right after. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves? You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So essentially he's saying, listen, as you're having this argument, understand, you know rightfully that I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? All these things, and yet I just served you in the lowest of the low way, a way that's reserved for only the people that you wouldn't interact with, right? Jesus has this servant heart. He stands up and he says, you know what? I can do that. This one's mine. I can do that. This one's mine. I will show them what they ought to do. I will show them the servant's heart that they should have. So, if we're looking at how to have a servant's heart, I think there's four things that can get in the way of having a servant's heart. And I think there are five things that can really help us to have the servant's heart that Jesus showed here. So what are those four things? First one is schedule. It can be really easy to say, I'm too busy to serve in that way. I'm too busy to do that. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to do that. I'm too bare down to do this, that, this, that, and the other thing. I will argue that no one is too busy. They're just too distracted. I have seen some of the busiest people I've ever seen in my life in terms of what they do and how, and just everything, still find ways to serve and love others. And I've found people that, let's be honest, maybe we really kind of recognize they really don't do anything, and they're like, oh, I'm way too busy. And it's like, are you? Like, maybe not, where it's really less of an actual bear down of your schedule, right? What's bearing down on you, and more of just the attitude that you have. Now, if we are going throughout life and we are truly like day in and day out, morning to night, just far too busy, then maybe we need to adjust our schedules a little bit and kind of change up and change priorities. But this is far more about attitude and an aspect of finding time to serve others in love. The second one is status, and when it comes to importance, right? You will never become too good to serve other people, and you will never become too important to serve other people. And I think Jesus shows that right here. He is, again, the song we just sang, Yeshua, Jehovah, right? The greatest there has been, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Adonai, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, said, no, I will do the lowest of the low to serve you in this time. So we should also take that into our lives and say, it really doesn't matter what status I've gotten to, what title I hold. I will still find ways to serve and honor others. Just imagine a world if we tried to outserve and out-honor each other. Imagine marriages if husbands and wives tried to outserve and out-honor each other. Imagine the workplace if coworkers tried to outserve and out-honor each other. Just constantly, oh, well, you're going to do that for me. Well, now I'm going to do this for you. And just this absolutely harmonious society we would live in if it was constantly about, it really doesn't matter what title I have, what status I hold, I will serve, I will love, I will honor. And that's what Jesus is showing here. Even me, I will serve, I will honor, I will love. The next one is a status of recognition. Forgot to bring my phone up here. Dang it, I was going to bring my phone up here, right? Because I feel like sometimes, not everybody, but I feel like more and more in today's world, especially with American Christians, it's like, yeah, I'll wash your feet. Let me get down here and... Hashtag for the kingdom, hashtag for his glory, right? It just, there's this kind of attitude that has come up of, am I going to get the recognition for what I'm doing? Right? And this attitude of, if we were to serve and no one were to ever find out other than the person you served, would you be okay with that? And I'm not saying that this is everybody. For the majority, in terms of this church, man, we're rock stars in this. And pretty much everyone I've met that served, like, I'm not looking at our church every once in a while and just go, oh, that person posted this, whatever. I'm not really talking to us. I'm just talking overall as we go. And it's not just social media posts. It's just, if we were to serve and no one were to ever say thank you, would we be okay with that? Because Jesus goes to Peter, and Peter's like, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my head, and you might as well just wash it. And he's like, no, hey, we're doing this, right? And this is why. And he wasn't looking for a thank you. He wasn't looking for more glory. He was just serving his disciples. Or when it comes to the recognition side, we will like to go and complain about how hard the service was sometimes to others, right? And this attitude of like, oh yeah, I did that, but it was like this just, it was this burden, man. It was too hot, it was too smelly, it was too stinky, there were too many babies crying, or whatever. Like, and now I understand being able to maybe like vent and kind of joke around about harsh conditions or what about that. That's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm more talking about is the attitude of like, oh yeah, I did it, but this is why it was so hard and that makes me better. Or, and I'm just, That attitude of recognition and the attitude of importance when it comes to statuses can, I feel like, sometimes get in the way, and we just kind of need to push those aside. Lastly is an attitude of selfishness, which selfishness is a broad term because every sin in the world that we commit roots in selfishness. And so obviously, yes, we need to constantly be fighting back against selfishness. But what I mean here is a time comes up to serve or fill a need for somebody else or whatever, and it's like, I've got too much to do elsewhere. I've got too much to accomplish elsewhere. I've got way too much, you know, things that I've got my own goals and my own aspirations, and if I serve in this way, it might, you know, mess it up in some way, shape, or form. And so I'm really going to kind of get away from serving. Or selfishness when it comes to being a part of Christian communities or being a part of, like, again, in American Christianity right now, there's you can hear a lot about we're church searching, right? And we are really, really trying to find a church that serves our needs. We are really trying to find a church that, you know, we really feel like fills us up the best, serves our needs, right? With it, they're gonna be there for our needs, which this church matches up for our needs the best. That, let me be really clear about something. The purpose of the church does not exist for you. The purpose of the church is that we are the church and we exist for the world around us. It's a very, very important mental switch of when I go to church on Sunday, it feels good, the worship's cool, the message is good, I take some good advice for it, I go home and whatever, and then the moment that a pastor gives a message that I don't like, or a moment that they start doing songs that I don't like, or this, that I'm just going to find the next one because I need to find the church that serves my needs. No. We need to grow in our faith as the body of Christ and move together to be the church for the world around us. And that is the purpose of the church. And that's where we get rid of selfishness. Second, I want to fight against sometimes how the gospel is projected in terms of why I think maybe sometimes Christians have a problem with serving, and it's because we have marketed Jesus to be someone to follow to make all your problems go away. Yeah, there you go. And I'm scared that maybe we have a lot of Christians around us that are living a life of, as long as my life is okay, I will continue to believe in Jesus because Jesus was once marketed to me as the person that will make my problems go away. Rather than living a life with Jesus is living a life of sacrifice, service, honor, and love. And really, at the end of the day, it's not about me because I have already gained more than I could ever deserve in eternal life with him and blessings on this earth. So why am I looking for more things in this world in terms of making my problems go away rather than defeating this attitude of selfishness and status and going out in the world and saying, I'm going to find a way to make an impact for God? Because I've met people that have gone through a Christian life, at least it looked like it, and then some things start to go wrong, and it comes to find out that once upon a time they were told, Jesus will be the fix for all your problems, you will never have any problems, you'll never whatever, and then there's a little bit of a shakeup, and it shakes the foundation of their faith, and they go running. Instead of having the attitude of, hey, this life with Jesus, when I started this relationship, I was given much greater of a gift than I could ever earn any other way. And so I will say thank you by serving and loving others and showing them the love that was just showed to me. So how do we serve like Jesus? How do we get there? And this is what I will say, church, as a whole, you guys are doing so good at, man. I will say this, the church staff just sits back. When we have our main staff meetings on Tuesday, we sit back and we just go, wow, we have got a lot of warriors for Christ and just their act of service and their hearts and stuff like that. And so you guys are killing it. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir in a sense here, but I also want to affirm us as a church that we're doing a great job in this. And just as a reminder, too, of some things that we maybe need to just like re-up on. Number one, find your gas pumps. It's really hard to drive on the freeway if your gas tank's empty. It's really hard to serve if you're not getting filled up. If we're supposed to go out and pour out into people's lives and we're not filling up, then how are we supposed to do that, right? A kind of a simple math equation, right? If we have nothing to pour out, then we really can't pour out. And so find a church community, right? Both macro and micro, right? A whole church community, right? That like kind of like we do here on Sunday mornings, that we show up, we worship together, we fellowship, we go and get lunch after, da, da, da. But then the micro communities too. We find small groups, we do Bible studies, stuff like that, people that can pour into our lives. Find your gas pumps. Number two, arrange your schedules with service and maybe even interruptions in mind, right? Where you know that, you know what, for an hour on Wednesdays, I will kind of not really plan anything just so that if something comes up that I can go and help somebody if there's a need. And then let me tell you, when we pray, because when we pray to God asking to make us more kind, is he going to just magically make us more kind, or is he going to give us opportunities to be more kind? Right? If we pray to God and say, hey, Lord, I want to be a more humble person, is he just going to flip a switch, or is he going to give us opportunities to be more humble? If we're saying, God, I want to serve you in a better way, is he just going to flip a switch, or is he going to give you opportunities to serve? So sometimes maybe planning out an hour in your week or whatever where, yes, you can still get your work done, but you know, like, hey, God, fill this time with interruptions. And he probably will. Arrange our schedules differently. Number three, look for the needs. Be active in looking around. Sometimes, yes, service will fall into our lap, but so often we have to open our eyes in a new way to look around us and find the areas in people's lives or in the community around us where we can say, I can do that, this one's mine. All right, I can do that, this one's mine. Embrace the grace. What I mean by this is not only the grace of the eternal life and the grace of relationship with God, right? Grace, grace and mercy are different. Remember, mercy is we deserve a punishment and that punishment is not given. Grace is we don't really deserve anything and we are still given a gift anyway. And so the grace of eternal life and relationship with God also comes with a grace of gifts and talents that he has given us. And so embrace those gifts and talents that he has given us and find ways to serve, right? This can look so many different ways. Also, this is an aspect of the grace of God covers all unqualifications you think you might have, right? It's very easy to say, oh, I can't really serve in the kingdom. I've messed up in this way, in this way, in this way, in this way, in this way. The old saying, and I really don't know who said it first, it's just one of those Christianese sayings, is God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Are you good at smiling, right? And you can just be a positive light in people's life. Right here at the church, we have like the welcome people, whatever. Are you someone who's just blessed in the physical department, maybe a little stronger, right? And can go and help people move things or whatever, like old man Mark Wolf with all his drums every Sunday morning. I'm sorry, I had, right? No, but you know, the platform and the drums that need to, maybe I can go out and help people serve, maybe move things, and maybe I'm a really, really good cook, and so I can make food for events and whatever. But you have gifts and callings that God has given you. Let me say this: God has given you the perfect set of gifts and callings to be who you're supposed to be right now. And so don't think about it in a way of, I have to get better in this area or that area, right? He has given you the perfect set of gifts and callings to be who he wants you to be right now. And so look for the needs and embrace the grace. And lastly, an attitude of, I can do this one. This one's mine, rather than I'm too busy or I would never do that, right? Rather than taking those attitudes of, I'm too busy for that. I don't like that. I don't whatever. And trying to find the perfect one where I can, you know, really feel like I'm also getting something from it is my step into middle school ministry. I want nothing to do with this, but I can do this one. This one's mine. And it turns into something greater, right? But having that attitude, opening our eyes, looking to the world around us and finding and what we can do. Lastly, are we supposed to serve everyone? Everyone? Really, everyone? Because Peter, man, he's impatient and speaking his mind and always acting on impulse. And John is the one whom Jesus loved. And at the same time, you had Simon over here who was a zealot, right? A really religious or a political activist, right, who hated the Roman government and really wanted the Messiah to be someone who would take over and military rule. And then you had Matthew over here who, before he followed Jesus, worked for the Roman government, right? And now these two guys are whatever, and Peter and John are here. I feel like I would have been pretty good friends with Peter. I really feel like I wouldn't have been good friends with John just at all, right? As I read through, he just, the one whom Jesus, yeah, okay, guy, whatever, right? But you go through the disciples and you go, whoa, okay, you have educated, uneducated, fishers and tax collectors and zealots and this and that. And I bet you there was a lot of annoyances in Jesus' 3 years with these guys. Like, for 3 years, he probably just had to deal with not only arguments of who is the greatest and who is that thing, but he watches Matthew and Simon go at it. Well, we need to overrule Romans. They're really not that bad. Well, you used to work for them. Well, now I'm here with Jesus. Right? And he still said, now I'm washing all of your feet. Because even though you are way too much of a political activist and you're way too much of a political activist on that side and you're a little bit of a kiss up over there and you're just a little bit, I will still wash your feet. I will still wash your feet. Matthew, Philip, Bartholomew, Judas. Judas was hours away from completing the betrayal, and Jesus knew. We read it. If you paid attention when we were reading those passages, he already knew. And he still washed Judas's feet. He still served. So the answer of, are we supposed to serve every? Yeah. It's not fun sometimes. And there's some people that can get really, really annoying. But we serve everyone. Because at the end of the day, God forgave us for all the annoyances that we've caused him and all the times that we've sinned against him. And he still loves and serves us. So therefore, we got to love and serve everyone. Finally, the water in the Bible aspect of this. What's new? What's happening? There's a change, right? If we're looking at water throughout the Bible, there's always a Genesis, there's always a new creation. There is a change of status. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lion, he's about to become the Lamb. And this is the beginning of it. Now, not saying he didn't serve anyone up to this point, but this moment symbolizes the change from the Lion to the Lamb. I'm now going to become the lowest of the lows and serve you. And tomorrow we'll start the process where I go to the cross and serve everyone and become the sacrifice for everybody. Right? A change of status, that start of leading into a completely brand new world where he is going to take the punishment for our sins, the wrath for our sins, as well as the physical punishment of what it looks like to be crucified and do all of this for us so that we might step into that relationship with him and then carry that same attitude of service and love out into the world around us. So that's what we're going to do right now through communion, is take time to remember that sacrifice. She's on that side. Cool. I'm like, where is she? Take time to remember his sacrifice and his love for us, right? This choice to say, yeah, you've messed up. Yeah, you've sinned against me. All these things, but I still want relationship with you. And then here's what I want you to do is, now that we're in this relationship, take that same love and sacrifice out into the world around you and serve others. And so, church, my prayer for you is, one, during this time of communion, take this time to say thank you to Jesus for doing what he did for us and giving you a chance at an eternal life and living in his light here on this earth. And then two, I want you to ask him to either, one, give you something, an opportunity, a scenario to serve in, whether it's at this church or not. I hope today did not come across as an ad to only serve at NVC. I really hope that didn't come across. I want us to be able to serve in the entirety of the world around us, right? Maybe that opportunity that God gives you this morning is going to be here at the church. Sweet. Maybe it's out in the community. Awesome, right? Serve and love. And or if it's not a specific scenario, then ask him, God, give me eyes to see what those scenarios are as I go out into the world this week and through the rest of my life. So those are our two prayers this time, a prayer of thankfulness and worship to Jesus for what he's done, and a prayer to ask him, man, Jesus, you did this for me, so show me how to do it in the world around me. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown us. Lord, and as we step into this life with you, it is not a life of no problems and only rainbows and butterflies, God. It is a life of going out and dealing with the chaos that it is people and choosing to love and serve them anyway because you loved and served us first. Lord, we love you. We praise you in your name. Amen.